I had planned on talking a little bit about heaven and making some comparisons between heaven and earth. But in thinking about it, I put a little bit of an outline together, but I didn't have a whole lot of stories and illustrations and things to make it fun. So I'm going to just read a lot of scripture this morning. And I printed off on the computer 3 pages of verses I want to read, and I read them and I left them at home. So I have a whole bunch of bookmarks to help me find my verses faster. So you'll have to just forgive me as I'm paging through my Bible. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray that you will come. Give me a clear mind. Help me to think clearly and help me to speak clearly. Father, that we would be edified this morning. Amen. Imagine a man has a wine press. Every morning he goes out and he squeezes his grapes and gets himself a full jug of grape juice. The next morning he goes out and he squeezes the same grapes again and gets a full jug of juice. The third morning he goes out and he squeezes the same grapes again, gets a full jug of juice. And just does this all day long. I mean, every day. Goes out and squeezes the same grapes. Next morning he goes out there and they're swollen full again. And just squeezes them one more time. It's a fairy tale. It's not reality. But we have a book full of precious promises that for the past 2,000 years, believers have been coming to this book, opening it up, and taking these promises and squeezing out the nutrients that they need for their life. The next morning they come back, and the same verse is full again with the same nutrients that they need over and over again. For 2,000 years since the Bible was completed, Christians have been juicing the same grapes, have been squeezing fresh oil out of the same olives every day, and they are still just as full as they ever were. And I want to look at a few of these precious promises in the light of what heaven will be and what it will replace. The experiences we will experience in heaven that replace the experiences that we experience now. I have 4 main points that I'm going to look at. Now, we are absent from the Lord. Then, we will be present with the Lord. Now, we try but fail. Then, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we have many tears. Then, we will have no tears. Now, we have joy mixed with sorrow. There, we will have unmixed joy. I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians. You guys don't have to turn with me to all these. I really wish I had my paper here this morning, but I don't. So I'll see how fast I can find these places. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read 9 verses, starting in the beginning. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us For the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest, the down payment, the earnest of His Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Here Paul sums up a lot of what life is, a lot of what we experience life to be. Groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. And we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In Romans 8:28-30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And I just wanted to make a quick comment on our position in Christ. Because we find it absolutely amazing that He says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Son, so on and so forth. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Past tense. We have not yet been glorified. But the fact that we will be is so certain, so unquestionable, that we can speak of it presently in the past tense. Because of our position in Christ. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What a day that will be. In Ephesians 1:7-14, we read, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Sometimes you buy something, but you don't make the full payment. You make a partial payment at the beginning, and then you finish the payment later. And this is the idea that we are actually getting here. That's what he is comparing this to, which is the earnest of our inheritance. I'm going to read 13 and 14 again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Which is, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the earnest by which we know of a certainty that there is coming a day where we will be fully redeemed until that future time, the redemption of the purchased possession. Unto the praise of His glory. We have been purchased. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with Christ's own blood. But He has not yet received us to heaven. But He has given us His Spirit dwelling inside of us as an earnest of that future happening. Right now, we live in struggles. Sometimes we pray and we feel that the heavens are brass. But there's coming a day when you're going to be on the other side of that brass. And in fact, it won't be brass anymore, it'll be gold. Walking those golden streets with Christ Himself. Right now we're underneath that brass. Someday we'll be above it. That's if you've trusted Christ, of course. I'm only planning on speaking to the real Christians this morning. There is promises that are real and certain. Life is so full of uncertainties. We struggle with them every day. But there is coming a day when all uncertainty will be past. And we will be with Christ Himself. Now we are absent from the Lord. Then we will be present with the Lord in perfect communion, in perfect harmony. And in absolute perfection ourselves, which brings me to our second point. I want to turn back to Romans 7, 15 through 25. We try, now we try but fail, then we shall be like Him. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm not here to negate the victory that we have in Christ in this present world. If this is your everyday life, you can go farther than that. But even at the very best point, there is still going to be a small amount of this in every believer until the time that we see Christ and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. David says in Psalm 17, the last verse, 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And I find this absolutely fascinating, that David, way back there in the Old Testament, knew that there was going to come a day, and he gets it right on every point. "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Is not this exactly what John says? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the exact same idea. And I find it fascinating that David expresses it way back then. And he ends up saying, "I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness." Telling us very plainly that he's not satisfied now. And we all face this. But the certainty of the day is as certain as the fact that we are here today. And as I said, I just got a whole bunch of verses to read. So if you listen close, it's Scripture. It'll bless you. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are presently the sons of God, even though it doesn't, at this point, it doesn't always really appear. Yet we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." 1 Corinthians 2:9. "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." A lot of people don't like to read that verse 10. They like to leave it as, "Oh, we never can know anything about heaven." But it actually does say pretty clearly that the Spirit has revealed things unto us. In verse 10, let me read these two verses again. Listen close. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We can know a lot about what heaven will be like. A lot more than a lot of people give us. If we just take what the Bible says literally, we understand that heaven is a real place. It's going to not just be as real as this place, it'll be more real. We're going to look back on this life like a dream when we enter the real reality. of eternity. Sometimes you have a dream. Just last night I was in the middle of a dream that just seems so real, absolutely real. But yet I wake up to real life. And I believe that when we are in heaven, we're going to look back on this life with a similar way of thinking. Realizing that we thought things were so real. We thought things were so important. We thought all those things that we needed. It was just a dream. Have you ever also had those dreams where you knew you were dreaming and so you didn't really care what happened? You just didn't really matter. Sometimes maybe even a monster was coming at you. You knew you were going to die and you just really didn't care because you knew it was a dream. I've certainly had dreams like that. And that's the way we need to look at this life. It's just passing. We're here for a little while. The real reality is coming in a future day. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. What a promise this is. Again, we're talking about the earnest of the Spirit that Christ has given to us. We have the Spirit dwelling inside of us as believers. And we know that this very Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead is in us and will raise us up from the dead. And will quicken our mortal bodies. That's also speaking of this life. That's the power living in us to help us live a godly life. So that was my second point. Now we try but fail. Then we shall be like him. I missed one of my verses. One of the most important ones. 1 Corinthians 15. I love these passages about the resurrection. First Corinthians 15:47 through 55. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is the end for the unbeliever. It's the waking up for the believer. Are you afraid of death? Why? Can you not say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Where's the sting of death when you have the confidence that your life after death will be better than the one you have now? When this life is filled with joy mixed with sorrow, it's filled with trying and failing, and it's filled with absence from the Lord. And we know that the next life will be unmixed to joy. No more trying and failing. Perfect presence, perfect communion with the Lord. Why do we care so much about this life? Does it really matter? Oh, tears. We weep. We cry. And not for no reason. Jesus even says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye that weep. Oh, that my tears for my people were flowing. Oh, for a fountain of endless supply. Oh, that the love in my heart would be growing. Then for the sins of my people I'd cry. Oh, that my weeping would be efficacious. Oh, that revival would grip every hand. Oh, that the people would find he is gracious. Oh, that repentance would ring through the land. Oh, that my head were an ocean of waters. Oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears. That I might weep for the sons and the daughters, weep for the sins they have sinned through the years. Oh, that my people would see their conviction. Oh, that conviction would grip every heart. Oh, for a people whose every ambition honors their Savior and sets them apart. Oh, that my fountains would never cease weeping. Oh, that my days and my nights would be spent praying that Christians would wake from their sleeping, praying that sinners would turn and repent. There's reason for tears in this life. There's plenty of reason for tears. We look forward to the day where all tears are wiped away because we don't like to cry, but you know, we ought to do it a whole lot more than we do. Why don't we weep when we see the world around us dying? Fountains and mountains of other things. It often ends up being the only things that we weep about is things that don't go our way. A friendship ends up breaking up. Somebody who used to be your best friend is no longer your best friend. This is what makes us weep. Why are we so selfish? To weep only about these few things that affect our feelings now. But God's merciful. Even those tears will be wiped away. There is a day where there's coming no more reason to weep. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no heartache. Nothing but perfect joy, perfect happiness. Let me read this to you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful, true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a promise. What a promise. Is there any reason to care about this life? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Now we have many tears, then there will be no tears. My fourth point is now we have joy mixed with sorrow, then we will have unmixed joy. And I want to go to a couple stories in the Bible, and I'm sure you have a whole slew of them yourself. But I'm going to pick out a couple from the Bible just because they're good. They're good stories. And so I'm going to turn back to Genesis 42. Reading verses 29 through 38. This is Jacob. He'd sent his sons down to Egypt to get some corn. Verses 29. And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. This story is mostly sorrow. What do you see? Mixed in, if you look around, there's got to be at least a little bit of joy in the fact that they had some food to eat. And they would have all died if it wasn't for that. So here they send them down. They get food. There's the joy. Finding the money in the sacks and hearing these awful stories brings the terror. And how about David in 1 Chronicles? Verses 7-12. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Here a day starts out with singing and with joy and with gladness and ends with sore displeasure. And this is just the experience of life. We see it again in Ezra 3:12. After they built the temple, and there was a great... Oh, we read in verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, who had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. This is the best picture of life that we see in the Bible. Some people weeping and some people rejoicing over the same event. What a picture this is. It's just what life is. This life is mixed joy and sorrow. It doesn't have to be that. It won't be that way in the next life. Take you to Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The joy is full. It's at the right hand of Christ. And the pleasures are everlasting. Fullness of joy in a perfect place forever. This is what we have to look forward to. Not so important is life anymore. We don't need more fun. We need more faith. We don't need more friends. We need more of one friend. We don't need more money. We need more mercy. We don't need more things. We need more thankfulness. We don't need more toys. We need more truth. We don't need a bigger wardrobe. We need more worship. We don't need more rights. We need more righteousness. We don't need more jewels. We need Jesus. We don't need a better life. You need more light. Let us look at this life just the way it actually is. The first step to truly understanding this subject is to look at this life in the true light of how worthless it is. But you aren't finished then. The second step is to look at eternity with the reality of how real it is. The Bible says that if we give up our life now, we will receive it. And you know, my dad always tells people that he's going to go fishing in heaven, and people laugh at him. I go, yeah, whatever, fishing in heaven. But I was just reading in Ezekiel 47, the Bible tells us that they're going to be fishing in the millennium. So, fishing in heaven or no, big deal. You got 1,000 years to do it. 1,000 years in the millennium to go fishing. That we know for certain. I think it was last week I was reading about the verse that flows out from underneath the river that flows out from underneath the throne of God, and it brings life to the whole world. And the fishers fish on the shore of this river. That's the millennium that's happening. So, I guess what I'm trying to say, that's just one example. Something that may seem so important to you. You have your things that are so, that make up your life. But they really don't matter so much. They really just don't matter. Okay. So that's all for my sermon. This is a complete change of subject, but I just have a different poem that I want to read to you. If you can believe there is goodness in you, then any of many religions will do. In every religion that man ever made, it's all about getting a high enough grade. But Jesus has showed us a narrower path, where he is the only remover of wrath. For only the merit of Christ will attain the righteousness needed salvation to gain. He only has satisfied all the demands. He only has broken the strongest of bands. There's no other man who is sinless and pure. There's no other name that is perfectly sure. In every religious persuasion around, the answer for man in himself must be found. And if you can do all the things you must do, then God will accept and be happy with you. It only is Jesus who died in our place. He bore all the wrath and he gave us the grace. There's no other message where God became man with substitute death at the heart of his plan. There's no other name that was given to men to reconcile them with the Father again, but only by Jesus, the heavenly bread, who died in our place and then rose from the dead. If you can believe there is goodness in you, then any of many religions will do. But when you have come to the end of your rope, then Christ is the only respectable hope. All right, let's dismiss.